Well, the title for this morning, we must surrender to the Holy Spirit's leading. We must surrender to the Holy Spirit's leading. Now, God has really emphasized this to me, that this is vital for us as we're beginning to walk, and we're moving very much now in the last days. These are last days we're entering into now. We're going to begin to see a rapid decline now. Things, governmental things, national things, are now beginning to be exposed. We're going to see the powers of darkness. We're going to see things that, you know, wow. And it's going to knock the world. The world is becoming more and more fearful. And what does fear do? Fear causes torment. So you are going to begin to see a society, nations becoming more tormented. Now, what is the nature of a tormented being? Well, that is that tells us that that is someone who's psychotic, who has mental problem, paranoia. With fear comes paranoia. With paranoia comes voices, oppression, deception. And you are beginning to see this happening more and more, because man is listening to the powers of darkness, and the powers of darkness are beginning to be exposed as the Holy Spirit is moving. So you can see what's happening. This is why it is absolutely imperative that we must surrender to the Holy Spirit's leading. This is why you are baptized in the Spirit. This is why the Holy Spirit has come. He's moved alongside. He is called the Paraclete, or the Parakletos, which means he moves alongside. He's the Comforter. It doesn't mean he's come to take and possess you and take you over. Ideally, that's what we want the Lord to do. We have a free will. He'll never do that like a demon will do. A demon will trespass into your soul, into the flesh, whether you want it or not. They are spiritual links. The Holy Spirit never works that way. He will work. He will move closer. He will take over if you are willing to surrender and yield over to him and to his ways. Or he'll do that. But he will never force you. So don't ever expect God, the Holy Spirit, to force you. He never will. He will always do as you surrender and you ask him to do. So, with the title of this, that we must surrender to the Holy Spirit, that is what it means. So we're graciously being taught by the Holy Spirit in these last days, in order for the Holy Spirit to take over in this church and in your life. It is vital that we have the Word of God, and that that Word is inspired, is led, directed by the Holy Spirit. That's why you must be anointed by the Spirit. You must receive that anointing. You must hear that anointing, discern that anointing. That is why we're being taught by revelation in these last days. Flesh and blood is not teaching you in that sense. Yes, of course, God uses flesh and blood. He uses a vessel, but the Spirit that's behind that is the one that is teaching you. That is the point. And we have to surrender to that. And I just wanted to remind ourselves of this before we open this up. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 to 16, here is what God does. And this is what he'll do if you want this. And remember, there are a lot who profess Christ who don't really want this. But this is what he says he will do in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 to 16. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Here's the discernment that comes. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. You know, that is absolutely profound, what Paul is bringing here to the Corinthians, and rightly so. Rightly so. Because he's dealing with intellectuals. He's dealing with those who pride themselves in human wisdom, that we know what we're doing, we have the discernment, we're in control, and so on. And Paul comes with the good news of the gospel and reveals to these intellects that you are not in control, that you actually don't know anything, nothing. And I'm going to tell you why. Because you need the Holy Spirit. And that is why we're to surrender to his leading. And that is why it is so important and imperative that we pray for these meetings. That you pray for the word that's going to come forth. That we pray so that we're able to surrender to the Spirit's leading and teaching as he teaches us. Why do we do this? Why must we pray for this? Because we're under attack. The powers of darkness are going to stop you receiving the seed of the word. The powers of darkness are going to stop you from being spirit-led and spirit-taught. The powers of darkness will try and trap you so that you try and intellectually, mentally try and understand God, to try and understand this word, to try and understand the way you walk by faith and everything. It will keep you in your mind, trapped in your mind. In other words, man's wisdom. That is your attack. That's often your attack. In fact, that's what your attacks almost every day. Am I going to allow human wisdom, logic, the world's way to dictate in this or whatever it is? Or am I going to believe the Holy Spirit who is in me, who will lead me, guide me? I will know God's way, God's wisdom. In the example of the testimony I've just given. Trusting God, yet the eyes, the intellect, were looking at the situation at that driveway. And I thought, hey, hang on, they haven't done the driveways. Done the piping. And then I go, blunder him. See? There's the mistake. I allowed my mind to come into human understanding. Because I was looking naturally through my eyes. And my eyes saw something. And what did manifest? Confusion, fear. Now we've all done it. And we're probably all going to do it again. But it's in that that we have to learn. And it doesn't take you very long. When you're in this walk, when you've made a mistake, you realize, you get before God, Lord, I am sorry, I missed that a mile off. See, that's why it's important to keep close accounts with God. Now, Paul says here, and we'll just look at it briefly. Now we have received not the spirit of the world. Did you know that you can have the spirit of the world? The spirit of this age, the law of death in operation. He says that's not what you have received, but the Spirit who is from God. In other words, the Holy Spirit. That we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Well, do you know what has been freely given to you by God? Well, the first thing that comes to my mind is Jesus. Because I'm hopeless without him. He is the greatest gift freely given to us. And God opens our eyes in order to see that gift and experience that gift. And it goes on. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. So there's two forms of teaching. There is religious teaching that will bind you, that will make you denominational, carnal. Or there is the Spirit's teaching from God that will release you and set you free. For whom the Son sets free, you are free indeed. And so with that teaching, it says the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And that's how we learn. That's how we grow. We compare. You compare the things that God gives you with what man is trying to throw up. And you see a comparison. Jesus said, by the fruit you know a thing. That's how we're known as Christians. You've been given a mind. You have wisdom. You have understanding. See, God isn't bypassing your mind. He's given you a mind. He says, I'm going to get you now. I'm going to teach you to compare. That's what I'm going to do. So, because he's teaching you, you're here today because you have used your brain, your mind, and you have compared, you have discerned, you have tested, and you have heard what religious man is teaching, and you are hearing what God is teaching through full gospel assembly. And you've compared the difference. Now, we can't force you in that. We can only present what we believe the Holy Spirit gives to us week after week. And it is up to you that you test that, you compare it. The same as I had to do the same. And I realise that there's a vast difference from being spirit taught to being carnally taught by man. And there is a difference. And of course you have to be eternally called from the foundation of the world to have this discernment anyway. But you're going to have people that you talk to, people who go to church regularly, very devout. And you're soon going to find that they are not understanding what you are. They're not talking the same as you are. They don't walk the same as you walk. And that is your comparing. And you have to do that. Everyone has to compare, has to test, has to try. And Paul says it here. And so he says, but verse 14, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. Why? Because they're foolish to him. That's why he can't receive. They're foolish, ridiculous. Because God doesn't call looking on the outward man. God calls because of the heart, the inner man. God doesn't see like we see. He's not affected like we're affected. That is how he calls. And so he says, the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them. So not only are they foolish, but he says he can't even know. What is this idea of knowing? Well, this knowing is that you have tasted. You have experienced. You have tasted of the Lord. You have experienced his forgiveness. You have experienced his blessing, his love, the working of the Holy Spirit in your life. That's that knowing. It's not just, I know that's true. No, you know it's true because it has been experientially ministered to you. That's how you know, you see. And it says the world doesn't know that. All they know is just being religious. Because it says they are spiritually discerned. So all these things have to be spiritually discerned. And this is why I constantly keep saying to you, you have to test a thing. You have to know what is in operation. And the Holy Spirit says, I will show you. For your warfare isn't flesh and blood, but is against powers, principalities. But he who is spiritual, notice what he or she does, judges all things. In other words, that judging means you discern it. You test it in order to bring about a conclusion. Because we must come to a conclusion. Because if we haven't got a conclusion, how can you agree? So if we believe an alien spirit is working, we've got to judge it and test it. And in that, we then have to agree. Yes, that is a wrong spirit. Absolutely. So there is the judging. God allows the church to judge, to test. That's what I mean. I'm not talking about you judging a person, whether that person's saved or not, and saying, well, you're definitely not going to make it into heaven. God hasn't given us any right or authority to say that. That's not what I'm talking about, yet you get people do it. You get people do it. That's not what I'm saying. They are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things. Yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. And that's what it means. So it means that in your judgment, in your understanding, your experience, your knowledge, you have to judge it. Because at the end of the day, you are judging the powers of darkness. Now my Bible tells me on that day that the saints are going to judge the demons, aren't they? The overcomers are going to judge along with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So here is where it's already starting. It's starting already. And it goes on. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So there we are. The Bible says you have Christ's mind. He's given you that mind. And he expects you to use that mind. His mind. He expects a church to use, to judge rightly, the mind that he has given to us. How do we receive that mind? We receive that mind through the Holy Spirit's ministry. Not through your attempts. Or just say, oh well, I have the mind of Christ. It's not about that. We've received that. That is being ministered to us through the work of the Holy Spirit. And in order for that to be done, this is where we have to surrender to God. And that surrendering means that sometimes the Holy Spirit is going to show you something that might, for a season, offend you. Or you might have to battle. But you've got to surrender over to that, so you're having God's mind in that. You see. Let's face it, God says he'll save whoever he'll save. And sometimes God saves people that offend you. Because in your flesh, in your intellect, you say, that person, that reprobate, you know, that scum, that's the last person. You're not saying that. I'm simply saying those words. But emotionally, psychologically sometimes, we are saying it to ourselves. We're offended. We just don't like that person or what they've done, how they've lived, the people they've hurt, the damage they've caused. You know? That you just look at the string of mess that some people can do in their lives. The lies they destroy. Dictators are made of people like that. And God turns around and saves that person. It can be offensive. It can be offensive. You battle intellectually in the mind with God. And that is why we maintain and have to maintain the mind of Christ. And that means sometimes it is a surrendering over to the leading of the Holy Spirit. I'm reminded of the disciples when they got word that Saul had been converted, who was up to then railing accusations, casting them into prisons. They feared him. And at first, They weren't sure, were they? There was fear. They weren't sure about that moment. They were, in fact, actually, they were offended. Not, what? You know, oh, come on. Not him. No way. He is. He's seen Christ. He's bowed the knee. They battled. And the only way they could receive him as a brother, they had to yield and surrender to the Holy Spirit. And then they began, as they were doing that and obeying God, they began to realize, yes, this man has changed. There's a classic example. And that may happen to this assembly. We may get somebody God will bring in here who is the last person, naturally speaking. But that's the way God works. That is the way God works. So Jesus clearly reveals through Paul his attitude toward man's wisdom. Let's turn, bearing that in mind, now to Matthew 16, verse 23. 16, verse 23. This is what Jesus thinks of man's wisdom. You know this story very, very well. Jesus predicts his death and his resurrection. Let's take verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offence to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Here is what Jesus thinks of man's wisdom. Now, notice when Jesus deals with Peter, notice that Jesus didn't call man's wisdom satanic and devilish. Could have, but he didn't say that. Let's listen again. He turns and he says, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offence to me. Why? For you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." In other words, you use men's wisdom, the carnal mind. And that is what he says to Peter, but rebuking Satan who's working through him. In other words, you are not mindful of God's ways, but man's wisdom. Jesus also showed that he was not moved emotionally by Peter's concern for Jesus, whereas most of us would be. Well, at least he showed concern for me. You know, he loves me that much. He doesn't want me to go and whatever. No. Notice the mind that Jesus has here, the mind of his Father, a complete surrendering to the Holy Spirit's leading and guidance at this point. And he has to deal with man's wisdom. And we see very clearly just what God thinks about man's wisdom. Turn with me also, if you will, now to Luke 12. Luke chapter 12. Luke 12, verses 8 to 12. And here, this speaks about where we confess our Saviour before the world, before man. "Also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man also will confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him, but to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. Now when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates, authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Now, here we see again the Holy Spirit as our teacher, the one who puts the words in our mouth, wisdom, the one who shows us how we deal, act, what we say in a situation of trial, of test, or in our witness, in our everyday walk. Because really that principle in verse 12 applies all the way through from verse 8 really. It's firstly saying about our confession of Christ before man, our family. Now, many of us don't find that easy in the natural. It's not something that comes naturally easy. But as we yield to the Holy Spirit, he will work with our witness. He will give us the words as he works with us and delivers us and frees us from the spirit of this age and from the spirit of man. And so even in trial and in tests, when we're brought to magistrates, to authorities, whatever, he says quite clearly, you don't have to justify. I will deal with it. Vengeance is mine. I will give the words in that hour. I will say it through you that will confound them. And that is why you cannot work this thing out. This is why you cannot sit down and write out something. And I've done it. I've done it in the past. I've sat down and I've written out something. Right, this is what I'm going to say. Got it all down there. And after I've finished, torn it up. I thought, that's not how you work, Lord. You said the Holy Spirit is going to teach me in that hour and whatever. You know? And sometimes, after you come through that experience, you think to yourself, well, I didn't say very much. I only said a few words. And I don't think that's made any impact. And probably a month or two later, you realise that just those very few words you said were actually absolutely right. Whereas if you had been carnally in the mind, fear, all the things that motivate, blown it totally. You see? We've got to learn that we surrender to the Holy Spirit's leading. Jesus surrendered totally to the Holy Spirit's leading to such a point that he was led as a lamb to the slaughter and he didn't say a word. How foolish. How ridiculous. And they wanted to hear something. Pilate said, well, come on, defend yourself. Gave him the option. The only thing he defended himself on was his divinity. I am the Son of God. And of course that signed his death warrant. So we've got to learn God's ways. They're not man's ways. They're not man's wisdom. Because all of that comes out of fear, unbelief, confusion. That is not what the Holy Spirit, that is not how he ministers to you. The Holy Spirit who is in your life ministering to you, there's no fear in him. There's no confusion. There's no doubt. There's no contradiction. Nothing. It is absolutely pure what God ministers to you. And that is what you surrender to. And notice the word in verse 12, for the Holy Spirit will what? Teach you. Tutor. This is the idea of the pedagogue, the tutor, the master. I will teach you in this. So every trial, every test, the Holy Spirit says, I'm going to teach you now through this. And sometimes in that teaching, like all teaching, at first it can look negative. In teaching, we don't grasp everything straight away. It's like we go for a maths lesson or whatever it is, and teacher starts to come out with the teaching on maths, and you think, oh, you know, I don't think I took any of that in. you know? And they know that. They know full well a good teacher, a brilliant teacher, will know full well the first time they've given it out, you haven't taken it in. But they can go over and over and over again. And then they break it down. Then they simplify it so that you can digest it. That's how God works with you and me. He knows full well when he first shows you or you encounter the situation or the trial, you blow it. But he says, I don't give up with you. We're going to go through it again and again and again till it sinks in. That's how he works with us. And of course the enemy comes along, see, you didn't do it. See, you didn't understand. See, you missed it. And that's where he condemns you. But the Holy Spirit doesn't stop there. He says, no, we didn't grasp it straight away. And I didn't even expect you to. But I will come again and I will show you further. And teach you a bit more and a bit more and a bit more. Because he doesn't give up on us. You see. And all those that God saves are spiritually thick. We are. We're stupid. We're so thick, blind and stupid, but God says they are my peculiar treasure and they're the ones that I can teach. I can teach them. Why? Because it's a surrender. It's a humbling. It's coming before God and saying to him, I don't know anything, Lord, unless you show me. I don't know a thing. I am that blind. That's why God saves us. For that very purpose. John 14:26. John 14:26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all those things that I said to you. Praise God for those whose memories aren't very good. And let's face it, as we get older, the old memory isn't as sharp as it used to be in the natural, is it? But that doesn't matter to an overcomer. What does he say here? He says, the Helper, who's that? The Holy Spirit. Who sends it? The Father, who was sent in my name. He will teach you all things. Here he is again, teaching you. And bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. We are without excuse when the Holy Spirit says he not only will teach us, but he will prompt us, he will bring it to our minds. And that is what you should expect. That is what you should believe the Holy Spirit is doing and will do for your mind. I will bring it to you. All that you need to know, I will cause you to remember. Do you forget things at times? Of course we do, we all do. I went through a terrible stage, but my faith reached out and said, Lord, I can remember through you because I have the mind of Christ. And that was a big turn in my life. And God brings it to my remembrance. Do you know, sometimes I was in such a state, and this is paranoia, I would go to bed, and very often they say as you're just relaxing and you're just starting to prepare to go to sleep, that's when the memory starts to actually work. I don't know whether you've ever experienced that. My memory starts out, I think, oh, I must remember, I've got it to so and so and so. And I used to get up, jump out of bed, and I'd write it down. And I thought, this is stupid. And so these things still go on. I said, Lord, you brought that to my remembrance, but praise God, I'm going to go off to sleep. You will not let me forget in the morning. And so I turn over, and then the devil will say, you better get out of bed and write that down. Or you better get out of bed and get that book that you promised somebody and leave it at the door so that when you go out, you don't forget it's there and so forth. I've done all of that. Done all of that. And forgotten it. And the devil said, I said, no, I have the mind of Christ. He will teach me. He will bring it to my remembrance. And I turn over and go to sleep. And guess what? In the morning, get up, praise God, it's there. And you go and do it. See? There's no excuse. There's no excuse. He says he will do it. Now, how do you do it? It's by surrendering. And that surrendering is not getting out of bed and start putting the light on and writing it all down so you don't forget. Now, you have to come to that place. Don't do what I'm doing. You know, you come to that place. Maybe for a season, it is right that you write it down. Because God's working that deliverance in you. I'm simply giving you my experience of how God's working with my mind to remember these things. And praise God, he's still on a journey. I'm not there yet, but he's doing it. So let's turn to 15:26, John 15 and verse 26. What does he say here? In that day you will ask in my name, and I do it. And I do not say to you that I shall pray for the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I come from God. I come from the Father, and I have come into the world again. Sorry, I'm reading the wrong one, aren't I? It sounded rather good, actually. What did I say? 15:26, yes. Sorry about that. Sorry, 15:26, yes. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. See, all of this in chapters 15 and 16 is all about the Father sending Christ, the Helper. The whole of this is wonderful to read. It's just, you can't go wrong. If you just surrender over to God, we cannot go wrong with what John has written here. I talk about an encouragement. You know, whenever I'm down or I've been through a bashing or whatever it is, I often just open up John 14, 15 and 16, 17 and I just read it. It's like balm into a wound. I thought, I can't go wrong. So he says, but when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth. That's what I love. Spirit of, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me and bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. You're his witnesses. When you go out, when you leave today from here, you are witnesses, his witnesses, that Jesus lives today. You have been with him. You are with him. That is that knowing, that experience, that touch that you receive from him. That's what makes you witnesses and powerful, you see. And he's come as the Paraclete to move alongside with you, to take over in your weakness. And the more you go on with God, the more you're going to realize you are weak. The more I go on with God, the more I don't really know. And what I thought I knew wasn't, because it was just flesh. I don't. And you're going to come to that place if you haven't. I don't know anything unless God shows me. Unless he helps me and he moves alongside. And he says he's there. Guiding, teaching us, leading us. And this is where true evangelism and witness comes from. And that's why I'm convinced a lot of churches have missed it. And we're not seeing anything. Because it's self that's doing it. It's man in control that's doing it. But I also believe, taking this a step further, that the Holy Spirit has come to preserve us, ultimately, in the age that we live in, from the Antichrist. You're being preserved, you're here, you are baptized in the Holy Spirit, because it is a preservation to preserve you from the Antichrist that is coming. And the spirit of the Antichrist that's in operation right now. So that was something, again, the Lord quickened to me as I began to prepare this. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Verses 18 to 23. 18 to 23. 1 John chapter 2. Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour, and indeed many have and are. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. So notice what God does in the body of Christ and amongst true believers. We know that Satan also puts in the tares. And the two grow together until there comes a sort of harvesting, a separation. And notice what John says here. He says that they went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have continued with us. In other words, in the faith, in unity, fellowship, oneness. But they were not. That they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. That is why God sometimes has to separate, remove, in order to manifest, to reveal that they were not really ever with us. And we've had that. We've had that. That they're not, weren't really ever with us. They just went through the motions. Now, of course, that is fearful. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. In other words, you discern, you test, you know. I've not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. So all John is doing in writing this epistle is saying, I'm not writing anything new to you, I'm writing to you what you already know. Well, why should he write something to them that they already know? He's doing it to confirm to them that what they're judging, discerning, is of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we must do. And many times, my ministry to you is not always teaching you necessarily something new, because that's more the teacher. But I am confirming to you what you already know. And that's why I hear so many times people come up to me and say, praise God, how you must have known what I went through that week. I didn't, but the Holy Spirit did. What you're really saying is, I was confirming to you what you already knew. What had already been ministered to you. What God had already done by going before preparing the way. That's what ministry is often about. That is the ministry of a preacher and a pastor. A teacher is one who's bringing to you further revelation to glean from. But preaching is simply revealing to you what you already know in your heart. Why do we need that? Because of the nature of sheep. That's why. We can become confused quite easily. If we are aware that there's some wolves about, you know, oh, some wolves, you know, we get a bit jittery and, you know, and the pastoral ministry is simply there. Don't worry. You know they can't touch you. Yes, 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 you're right, you're right. I know, I know, I know. Just need to be confirmed. See? And that's what this great pastor is doing here. John had a wonderful pastor's heart. Comes out in his writing, the beloved John. So he says, I've not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar? But he who denies that Jesus is the Christ. He is an antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. So what he's saying there is, he says, they deny in their faith, in their actions. Oh, they speak about Jesus. They say, he's my saviour. But in reality, they don't really live it. Their life shows that they don't really believe Jesus. So he says, what's really working through those people is actually an antichrist spirit. It's another spirit. It's another gospel. It's not the one we know, you see. And that's why you hear times in, sadly, a lot of these churches, there's this poison that's added in the teaching. You know, it subtly comes out, just like the serpent, the way he works. That's what it means here. They're really an antichrist. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. This acknowledgement means that you walk it, you live it. It's your life. Again, giving discernment, testing these things. So the Holy Spirit has come to you and to me to preserve us from the Antichrist spirit. And as I bring this to a close now, because I think I need to talk on this more next week, I sense this, God. We are seeing several groups that will be preserved in this last day. And we see this analogy attached to the temple under Old Covenant. It was the outer court, the inner court, and the holies of holies. And we're going to see a type of three groups that will be preserved for the last days. In fact, we're seeing them now. We see a general group, and a lot of that general group will also come in through the Great Tribulation. Many of them, when they see their eyes, they've been deceived. Or when judgments are falling, some of them are going to their death. They will call upon the Lord in that day. They will be saved. A lot of those that we're praying for, believing for, I believe, will be the general call of the last days. God will save them. Will save us by far. Then we're going to see the inner court. Those who've been baptized in the Holy Spirit have just gone that far, but are not going any further. Because there's still that unbelief, that fear holding them back. And they're the ones that we're going to have to go through and probably will be martyred by the Antichrist. They're the ones that come up who've been beheaded under the altar and who are glorified at the end of the 1,000 years. Then the third group is going to be the bride. The sons who have pressed their way in by faith will not be denied, will not take no for an answer, pushing in beyond the veil. They are the ones who go into the holies of holies, and they will be the ones called away. And that is where the dragon, I should say, that is the one he's targeting at this present hour, where Satan is putting all his resources, his energies, to try and attack and abort. It is the man-child in the womb, soon ready to be revealed. And in that revealing, God snatches it away, the baby away, the overcomer. And that is what he's trying to abort. That's what he's trying to stop. So the overcoming teaching, the walk of total faith, trusting God, walking a holy separate life, that is why you are under the attacks that you are. Makes sense. Makes sense. Because he's trying to stop it. Because the reason he's trying to stop it is that when the man-child, Revelation 12, is called away, then we read further, he's then cast finally to the earth, and his only attack now is left with is to attack the earth. At the moment, he still tries to attack the heavens. He still is the accuser and comes before the throne of God to accuse. But that is going. That area that he has had access to is on its way out. Why is it on his way out? Because that area that Satan still has access to the presence of God should not be. He shouldn't have that access. Who should have that access? The bride. That's the place where the bride should be. And so because he's losing his dominion, his authority, that is why he's out to attack the man-child. Makes sense, doesn't it? Makes sense. Now you're nodding your heads because you're nodding it because I am confirming to you your experience. I'm not giving you any new revelation. No. You're nodding your head because you're saying, yes, that has been my experience. Yes, I can see what Satan's been trying to do. He's trying to stop me from becoming part of the man-child with his subtlety and everything like that. Because the moment I am caught away with the bride of Christ, he then is cast finally to the earth. And the last thing he can do, he has to enter someone he's preparing, the Antichrist, to go forth then to deceive. So what is he then going to deceive? He's going to try and deceive Christians that are left, the foolish virgins. He's going to try and destroy God's chosen people under the Abrahamic covenant, the Jews. You can see what he's trying to do. So I'm simply confirming to you through this teaching, just like John did to the early Christians, what you have already received. Don't let the enemy rob you of any of it. Just hold on to it. We've got little strength, but we hold on to what we have in the name of Jesus, and that is commendable in the eyes of God. And that is the Philadelphian church, is it not? Amen. Well, we're going to leave it there for this week, but Lord willing, we'll open up some more on this, but we must surrender to the Holy Spirit's leading. Whatever your trial, whatever you feel, whatever you're going through, whatever it is, just surrender over. Lord, I just surrender to you, and I believe you will do the rest. Because I can't do it. Can't do it. I've come to the end of myself. I'm the end of my strength. I'm the end of everything. I can't do it. But I believe you are great enough and you love me. And that's all God requires. That's all he requires for the Holy Spirit to continue to take control over your life. And that's why he brings you in your flesh, in your mind, to the end of yourself. For that very purpose and reason that he will take over. Father, thank you this morning. Thank you that you never, ever give up on us. And you know how to teach us. And we don't grasp it straight away, as you've shown. In fact, sometimes, Lord, we make an absolute mess of it. But you know how to teach us. And you know how, through that teaching, that you make us spiritually discerning. And that we can test all things. And it's right that we test. It's right that we judge, because we're not up against flesh and blood, as you've shown us. We realize that the powers of darkness are spiritual. They're demonic. And we have to discern and test these things. And it's through this testing and discerning that we're able to stand, to endure in the last days. Because many are being seduced. Many are being drawn in to man's wisdom, to the carnal, which is devilish, demonic. But Lord, you've shown us that we have the mind of Christ, and we praise you for that. And that's why we can confidently stand, that we can come week after week assembling together under your banner. Lord, we praise you. Father, we thank you that we are not far away. We know that the snatching away is very near, and how the enemy is trying to stop it, trying to stop us, hinder us. And Lord, very often those hindrances, really when one looks at them and analyzes them, they're so petty, so minor, and yet he has a way of so amplifying, blowing a thing out of proportion. And so, Lord, we thank you for our meeting today, our coming together. Thank you for teaching us, showing us. And so, Lord, I pray you will ever continue to preserve and keep us, to ever cause your face to shine upon us, till we come together again in fellowship and unity. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.